Well, many of you know many names of Christian martyrs over the years. And there are many famous ones, aren't there? We could start with Stephen in Acts. We could maybe talk about all of the apostles with the exception of John. You'd know, some of you would know names like Polycarp or Justin Martyr, Ignatius, or what about John Huss, Hugh Latimer, John Rogers, William Tyndale, perhaps even more recently, and there's been movies and books written about Jim Elliot. And so there has been a number of martyrs, and many of us know the famous names of some of those martyrs. Well, I was reading some of the research about Christian martyrs and persecution during the week, and as I was reading some of this research, I found in a Barrett and Johnson study, a very carefully researched study, that the estimate is somewhere in the vicinity of 70 million people martyred since the time of Christ. 70 million. Now, I'm not talking about people dying of political causes, dying of war, dying of social causes, any of those things. I'm talking about people who have died as a result of taking the name Christian. And maybe some of you, like me, had heard that there is the likelihood that there has been more Christian persecution in our time ever before in history. Something I found out in this study that just blew me away was that out of the estimated 70 million people since the time of Christ, the estimate is that 45 million martyrdoms occurred in the 20th century alone. In the 20th century alone. That is huge. What will the end of the 21st century say? What will be the figure there? If you look at the slide behind me, this is from Open Doors. These are just, the coloured areas are just the top 50 countries where serious persecution of Christians happens all around the world. And this is right now in 2018. This is their latest chart. And this is just the top countries. And this is just the most serious of Christian persecution, the top 50. Now, I've gone to places, even some of these places on this chart. I've gone to some places. I've gone and been told that your conference may not go ahead tomorrow because people are in physical danger going to hear you. And so I have been in some of these countries. And so as we look at this, some of us don't really realize, but, you know, Christian persecution, the great tribulation of Christian persecution is happening in our time right now more than it has ever happened in any other time in church history. But sometimes we just don't recognize it. Sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes eschatological systems will blind people from what is happening. But most of the time we don't see it just because we live in the West. In particular countries in the West where we don't really see what we at least define to be serious persecution. But we need to have an international view. Let me tell you, this is why I am going to miss our sister CG, and this is probably my last Sunday with her. I am going to miss our sister CG so much because she is a great bug in our ear for the international church and the persecution that is happening globally. Now, when she goes, who of you are going to put up your hand and take on that role of being the bug in our ear? Who of you are going to do it? I hope there is one that will. Well, as we look at persecution today, what I want to do is look at how Jesus is going to make it clear to us in these Beatitudes that persecution should be a joyful normality. Hear me say this, a joyful normality for every single Christian and even us who are living in America. And if this is to be a normality for us, then we need to understand something. We need to understand the nature of persecution. We need to understand our response to persecution. We need to understand how to prepare for persecution. But what I want to see in this beatitude today, and this is the last of the beatitudes that we're up to, is that the right kind of persecution will bring you the greatest kind of rejoicing. Let me say that again. The right kind of persecution will bring you the greatest kind of rejoicing. I want us to see that. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 10 to 12 and hear what Jesus has to say here. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. And Jesus says this at the end of his Beatitudes, his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now let me just do a quick recap. Where have we been? We've been looking at Jesus. He's sitting on the mount. He's taken his disciples with him. He's got them crowded around him. And he is teaching his disciples about what the marks of an authentic disciple are. And we've seen that as he's been teaching through the Beatitudes. And one of the biggest standouts that we have seen in the Beatitudes is that they are so opposite to what we expect in the world, aren't they? They're that word paradoxical. They seem to be contradictory when we read them, but when we really understand them, we realize how true, how wonderful they really are. And they are opposite to what we expect in the world. See, the world would say that being blessed is absolutely opposite to being persecuted. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. In fact, this beatitude is a little bit different to the others because this beatitude has another two verses of explanation that go after it, that link it to the next passage. So we have the Beatitude in verse 10, and in verse 11 and 12, we've got an expansion of this Beatitude. And in that expansion, Jesus doesn't just say, blessed, he says, rejoice and be glad about persecution. Aren't you ready to do that? Yay, persecution! You know, it's so good! Maybe that should be our evangelism strategy, right? Hey, come to Jesus. You can be killed and tortured and maimed, and you'll love it. It's going to be so happy. It's probably not going to work, right? See, as we read this Beatitude, what we realize is that it is not for the faint-hearted. It's not about easy believism, but none of these Beatitudes are about easy believism. It absolutely obliterates, actually, the idea of decisionism. Because those who can just come down to the altar and make a decision for Jesus and go out and live whatever way they want to live, that is not the authentic Christian who is going to persevere and be rejoicing in persecution. This is not for the faint-hearted. This is for the authentic of faith. The authentic disciple, the authentic disciple. And that's what we have said about every single one of these Beatitudes. They are about what is an authentic disciple. The authentic disciple knows the right kind of persecution that will bring the greatest kind of rejoicing. And so, as we look at that, let's go on and talk about this persecution. You see, our perception is that persecution isn't real unless it's some extreme life-threatening physical threat. Don't we kind of see persecution that way? Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted. So sometimes when we see persecution that way, we tend to be divorced from that beatitude. But I want to say that this beatitude is to every Christian in their authentic Christian life. And so we need to understand what is the right kind of persecution. And so I firstly want to just look at the nature of persecution, because persecution can come in all shapes and sizes. And in fact, Jesus defines persecution on a broader scope than just martyrdom or even physical torture. See, in the Beatitudes, he mentions persecution, but then he expands on it in those other verses. And look at what he says in verse 11 and 12. It's obviously much more than physical. If people insult you, if they persecute you, if they say evil things about you, accuse you falsely on account of me. These are very common, aren't they? Aren't these very common? Aren't these very common in America right now? These are very common statements. And they have always been in place in the church. The early church, they were accused of being insurrectionists and conspirators against the government. They were far from that. They were false accusations against the early church. So we get an indication here when we read this that persecution comes in all shapes and sizes. I wonder if you have or are right now facing certain types of persecution. maybe socially ostracized, maybe losing your friends and family. Some people have done that. I have lost friends on account of Christ, standing on my biblical convictions. Perhaps you even have lost your own children or parents. Maybe your job is at threat. Maybe you could suffer economically as a result of that. Maybe you are not getting the job promotion because you are not willing to go out and do what the other guys are doing and be part of the boys' club or the ladies' club. And I think even as anti-discrimination laws and those types of laws, vilification type laws, there's a legislative type of persecution that happens as well. That's happened all through the ages. And as that increases, I wonder if more people will come under economic pressure, Christians not being able to operate businesses. That's even a situation right now. And so Jesus makes it very, very clear that the definition of persecution is not just what we normally relegate it to. The definition of persecution is wide, and it can be verbal and physical. It can be death or torture, but it can be slander and false accusation. I hope you're seeing that in this text right now. And so this is normal for the Christians. And how do we know that? Well, Jesus says, and look at what he says at the end of verse 12. Jesus says that this happened, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this just comes straight after saying, hey, you'll be falsely accused, you'll be slandered, all of those things, all right? But great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's the same as saying, in the same way, in that same way that the prophets were persecuted and rewarded, you will be persecuted and rewarded. In that same way. And in fact, Jesus gets very personal here. Look at the actual beatitude in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But now look at the next verses. He goes from it being third party to a second plural. It's a second personal plural. So he's saying, blessed are you, blessed are y'all, all right, who are right in front of him. Blessed are you. This is very personal. Blessed are you. When these things happen to you, so they happen to the prophets, it's going to happen to you as well. And so why should I take note of this? Because you are like them. You're like the prophets. What is happening to them will happen to you. And so this is a normality for anybody who are part of the people of God. If you are God's family, if you're part of God's family, it happened to them, it's going to happen to you. This is a normality. You are linked to them. So what do we see? Well, actually, we get an incredible explanation of this in Hebrews chapter 11. But what I want you to hear is, as we read through this, I want you to hear that Jesus is saying you are linked to them. I really want you to get this, because he is saying, for an authentic Christian, this is normal. Normal. N-O-R-M-A-L. Normal. Listen to Hebrews 11, 35-38. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking. Verbal, isn't it? Others suffered mocking. And flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. Look at all of the scope of persecution he's talking about. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, and of whom the world was not worthy. Oh, what a beautiful statement. The world that persecutes Christ, hates the name of Christ, is not worthy of their suffering. So Jesus doesn't limit persecution to death and torture, but I don't want to get off track here, because this is not the main point. The method of persecution is not the main point. The right kind of persecution that I'm talking about is not the form or the method of persecution. I just wanted us to see that persecution is a very broad definition. And so it's not about the form The form is just a description. It's just a description of the method. But the right kind is the reason for it. The form is just a description. The reason, not the form, makes it blessed. Do you hear me? The reason, not the form, makes it blessed. We don't rejoice in persecution for persecution's sake. We don't rejoice in persecution if somebody is persecuted in a different form to another one. Hey, yay, I was tortured and you were only slandered. That's not the way that that happens, right? But what is it? Well, we are rejoicing in this one particular reason. This whole reason. And Jesus very specifically defines that reason. It's for righteousness' sake. And in verses 11 and 12, he even goes on. He says, for righteousness' sake, or it's on my account. It's for the sake of me. So we can't say that we are blessed if we are persecuted for the wrong reason. It has to be the right reason. And so we are not persecuted and for the right reason when we are persecuted for a social cause, or for a moral cause, or for a political cause. You are not, when you are fighting for some perceived right, you are not persecuted rightly when you are objectionable, or someone is retaliating for wrong you have done to them, or putting your nose where it doesn't belong, and you are certainly not persecuted the right way when it's for some kind of evil. It's none of that. There is one aspect in all of its totality, and it is simply this. It is if we are persecuted because the world simply hates the righteousness of the Christ that you claim. That's it. Period. That alone. The world simply hates the name and the righteousness of the Christ that we claim. It's as simple as that. The world hates the light of Christ, brothers and sisters. I don't know if you're ever like me, but if you've woken up, or you're starting to wake up on a really dark, cold winter's morning, early in the morning, where it's still dark. You know how it gets dark. That's why I love the summer so much. It's nice and light, but it's so dark. And you're starting to wake up and you're still really, really, really tired. And then someone comes and puts a light on, a lamp on, shines right in your face. And you're going, oh, no, 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 I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't like that light. The person who normally does that is named Trish, okay? But just kidding. She's a lot kinder than that, really. Yeah, with a coffee. Yes, you do. That's beautiful. Okay, so, but you know, you get the illustration, right? The world hates the light. It hates it. It is like that. In fact, what does Jesus say in John 3:20? For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. They hate the light. So the very reason that we are persecuted is because we are living out as authentic Christians, normal, in normal life, the light of Christ into a world that hates it. This is why it's so wonderful that we've had this incredible string of strong statements in the Beatitudes before it, and we cannot divorce this Beatitude from any of the other Beatitudes because they describe what that light is. Just read the other Beatitudes. The world hates everything about those other qualities. The poor in spirit that say that the Holy God has shone on us, so we who truly are sinful are seen. The sin and the disgusting nature of our sin is seen in the light of Christ, and it is devastating, and nobody wants that light. The mourners who say we need to be serious about the sin that the world hates. The meek who shine Christ's humility into the eyes of the proud. The hungry and thirsty for righteousness who desire nothing more to love and be exactly like Christ, who the world hates. The merciful who know what every human being really deserves. The pure in heart who are serious about the holiness that the world hates. And the peacemakers who know that our only peace with God comes through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of those things are acceptable in this world. None of them. And so if you're an authentic believer, you're just going to live out those things, the world is going, go and shine those beatitudes in the world's face, brothers and sisters, just by living out your life the way that an authentic disciple should. Go and shine those in the world's face and see what happens. And I hope you see the point today, that it is the normal, authentic Christian life that brings about a normal response from the world, and that normal response is persecution. That's the normal response. The world hates the name of Jesus. John 15, 18 to 21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. These are Jesus' words. If you were of the world would love you as its own because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you are living out the life of Christ, they will persecute you the way that they persecuted Christ. Being persecuted is very simply, brothers and sisters, very simply an imitation of our Saviour. It's the fellowship with Jesus in his suffering. That's what it is. And so when it happens, we need to respond to it. And how do we respond to it? Because I have seen so many different responses to different forms of persecution. It might just be attacks from our opponents verbally or whatever. I've seen so many different responses. And we need to not respond like the world would respond, but we need to respond as the authentic Christians that we are. I have seen people go out to try and gain sympathy so that people, oh, you poor thing, or stirring up the masses so that they would fight against the persecution that is coming. But neither of those are the right thing. See, there's a fine line here, so let me explain. I just want to explain this. So there's a fine line in this response. One form of persecution that happens and has happened even in our country is through government legislation. Not long ago, many of you might remember that the company Hobby Lobby and the directors, which are the Green family, and they are believers, many of those in the Green family. And so they had to make a choice about what they were going to do because they were being told that they had to allow abortion medication within their health offerings to their employees. And they said, listen, as Christians, we can't be a part of babies being murdered, even through these drugs in our health system. We can't allow those things. And so they were facing a choice here. If they weren't able to do something about it, they were even thinking that they may have to close the doors to their business, because they would do that rather than kill other human beings through their health cover options. Now, let me just say this. I am so pleased that the court system, the pagan court system in this land, was their hearts were swayed by the King of the universe, by God, and they heard their plea and ruled in their favour. Praise God, right? Praise God. I'm so pleased with that. And he has allowed the Green family to live a peaceable existence in the face of an anti-God culture of death. He's allowed them to do that. Praise God. But, and here is the big exception, here is what I want us to see. But during that case, I heard all sorts of rhetoric from Christian commentators and media. And it was more about arrogant vitriol than it was about living out the characteristics of the Beatitudes. There was no mercy in their speech. There was no peacemaking in their speech. There was no poverty or mourning or meekness in their spirit. It just sounded like arrogant, vitriolic, moral crusading versions of the world. That's not right. That's not the right response. It's more like they were fighting a cause than living in Christ. And this is where we can get confused, brothers and sisters, because this beatitude is stated in a very particular way by Jesus. He does not say, blessed are you when you win the moral battle in society and beat the heathens for your family's sake, because yours will be a safer kingdom here on earth. Do you hear that? That is not the words of Jesus. That's not the words of Jesus. So how are we to respond? Well, we cannot divorce this beatitude from all of the other beatitudes. The attributes of an authentic disciple in the beatitudes are to be the same attributes that are shown in our response to persecution. Wherever we find this in the New Testament authors, and there's a lot in the New Testament about persecution, and there's whole books that are really themed in persecution, 1 Peter, Revelation. And we see this in the way that the New Testament authors speak, don't we? Let me give you an example. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, now 1 Peter is a letter that is written to persecuted Christians, helping them to persevere through the persecution. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, we read this in the context of persecution. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Sounds like the Beatitude, doesn't it? It's almost a word-for-word commentary. You'll be blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, verbal persecution, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ might be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, I know we look at one of the verses in here and we often identify it with apologetics, which is giving a defence for the faith, for defending the scriptures, defending the veracity of the scriptures. And I understand that, but you know what? When we see it in context, it is Peter saying to persecuted Christians, hey, this is what this is about. You are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and when that happens, you need to be able to show the hope that is in you in the Lord Jesus Christ, why you're able to persevere in that, so that other people will see that and they might actually will either be ashamed by it, or they might come to Christ by it. And so you need to have a good conscience in gentleness and respect. All of these, they point to the meekness, don't they? And the mercy and the peacemaking attitudes that are in the Beatitudes. This is how the apostle is writing that. So our normal response should be the same as our normal life. It's because of our normal life that we are persecuted and we have a normal Christian authentic life response. And so what does Jesus say? Here is the outworking of that response. Rejoice and be glad. Is that difficult to hear? Rejoice and be glad. Not complain and raise the masses to give you sympathy. Rejoice and be glad. Not go to war. Rejoice and be glad. Because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you look at verse 10 and you look back at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, it's the same blessing. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are bookends of the Beatitudes. And so verse 3, the first Beatitude, those who are poor in spirit have seen their life in the light of God's holiness and they have become poverty in their spirit. They have no spiritual currency, and it's there that we start and we say, I need to do something about sin. I need salvation. And you start looking upwards to God. And these Beatitudes are a progression through the Christian life, so that in the normal living of the Christian life, you get to the point where the world responds against us and it is persecution, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. In the start and in the finish of the Christian life. And these are the two Beatitudes that the blessing is in the present tense. It is, yours is the kingdom of heaven right now. See, here is the hope. Why can we rejoice? Because it is confirmation. If you are being persecuted for the sake of the name of Christ, guess what that means? It is confirmation. You should be telling yourself right there, rejoice because mine is the kingdom of heaven. It's authentication. It's confirmation of the authentic life in Christ that you are living. Don't we want that sort of authentication from God? He's given it to us. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. I am right now standing in this moment in front of you as a citizen of a better kingdom than anything in this physical world. That makes me right now only a sojourner. I'm only a pilgrim. I belong to somewhere else right now. And it allows me to be so thankful. I am right now protected with a better citizenship than anything that I'm going to have here. It is why Richard Wombrand, when he was tortured, his main concern was not to fight back against those who were torturing, but to show compassion so that they might realize what they were doing, because they were doing to him what they were doing on behalf of their nation, and he wanted them to become a part of a better nation. There's a better citizenship that you can have, and that's why he reached out to them in greater compassion. But Jesus also says this. He also says, not only is the reward ours right now in the kingdom of heaven, but great is your reward in heaven. It's like we're looking for something that's yet to come in the future, right? Great is your reward in heaven. It is something that you have now that you are waiting for as well. And so he says, great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets. And so the prophets, the statement about the prophets is linked not only to the persecution of the prophets, but the reward of the prophets. Where do we see that? See, the whole statement, all of this statement, the reward and the persecution is summed up in the prophets. But we've got to ask ourselves why. Why is that the case? Because they are an example for us. And that's why I keep going back to Hebrews. If you want to get one concise understanding of the persecution and hope of the prophets, just read Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, right? Let me read just a section of this. Hebrews 11, chapter verse 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. All, everybody that's in that chapter, all died in faith, not having seen the things promised, but greeted them from afar, and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Look at that. Abraham, any of the prophets, any of the Old Testament prophets, you know, they understood the geographical piece of dirt that is in the Middle East. They understood the land of Canaan. They understood what that was, but that was only a type and shadow of what they are to have in Christ in the future. That's all that is. And so they are looking at this and going, hang on, my hope is not in that. My hope is in something so much better, and that's why I can undergo all sorts of persecution, including various forms right here on earth, because my joy is in a better citizenship, in a greater kingdom in the future. And it is not in a geographical part of this land here on the earth, but it is in the building whose foundations and builder is God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that so excellent? It gives us so much hope. They're not putting their hopes for perseverance on a geographical place because they have a greater eternal perspective. Your reward in heaven is so much better. The last thing I want to do, brothers and sisters, is think that this right here, right now, is as good as it gets. It's not. It's not. You know, we so often read these things and we read, wow, what an inheritance, what an incredible future I have in Christ, but then we still fail. We still fail as humans because we're still so earthly focused. Because when it comes to our life, we don't seem to see the forest for the trees. We so easily default to self-preservation here in this world, don't we, in this temporary world. We default to self-preservation for our physical well-being or for our wealth or for our lifestyle or for our peer group or for any of those things we just want to grab onto here rather than wanting to grab onto something that is so much better, even family. So we need to recalibrate our wonder according to the beautiful glory and future that we have in Christ. Now, consider a verse that I consider so often. And listen, you're either going to get sick of me using this verse or you're eventually going to see the wonder of it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, guys, you'll know what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Didn't he? Taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. Now, we look at that, those verses, those couple of verses, and we think, wow, Jesus really didn't grasp on to his place on the throne. He didn't really grasp on to equality of God. But he came. He came in the nature of a human being. He came into this little planet who from even the end of our galaxy you can't even see because it's so small, let alone all of the other galaxies that are in the sky. And we're like these little ants on this little planet. Jesus came from the glories of heaven to be here with us in this sin-cursed world. And we think, wow, that you would leave the glories of heaven to be here with us, to think of us, to save us, right? Now listen to this question. I want you to think carefully about it. Why are we so amazed that Jesus did not grasp onto his place in the glories of heaven? Why is there any shock in that statement? Because we think that heaven is so much more wonderful, right? Well, okay, well, how about this? Why are we then so committed to avoid persecution by grasping onto the things in this world when we are supposedly amazed that Jesus would let go of his grasp of the glories in heaven? Let me put it this way to you. Don't be amazed at Jesus letting go his place on the throne if you don't think that heaven is good enough for you to suffer persecution and give up your grasp on this world. Let me say it again. Don't be amazed at Jesus letting go his place on the throne if you don't think that heaven is good enough for you to suffer persecution and give up your grasp on this world. Doesn't that hit our hearts? It hit mine when I was thinking through that this week. You see, we can rejoice because there is something far greater. Here is one other reason we can rejoice, because the greater the persecution, the greater the persecution, the greater delight in reward. Peter, again, writing in the context of persecution, he says this: rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoice in so far as, what it actually means, that word there, it means in as much as, or to the degree that. Rejoice to the degree that you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. What he's saying is that the greater you will suffer on earth, the more you will anticipate and appreciate your reward to come. Wow, that is true. If we are thinking about it the right way, persecution and suffering actually helps us to long for something better. Praise God, I want to long for something better than this. I don't want to believe that this is as good as it gets, and it's not. And finally, we see that we have, here is another reason to rejoice and be glad, victory in Christ. There is a final victory over all evil and suffering in this world. There is a final victory over our enemy death. Jesus is going to come one day, and it is going to be a last day where all of the suffering, all of the evil, all of the pain, all of the death will be gone, and he will restore his new heaven, his new earth, into perfect, glorious creation that reveals his absolute perfection. You know, that victory that Jesus has in that day, it's because he's already had a victory, the victory. Because he's already come to the cross. And we who persecuted him, who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, share in that victory. In fact, he has victory over us. Because by his grace, through faith, he forgives us. And we go from being persecutors, those who are standing at the foot of his cross saying, if you really are the Son of God, come down from there. Verbal persecution while he's being physically persecuted. We go from being the persecuted to family, to adopted sons, to friends. Isn't that beautiful? Because of his victory in the cross. And now we get to share in his final victory that will come on the final day. We get to share in that. Now, the prophet Isaiah saw this, okay? The prophet Isaiah saw this, and in chapter 63, and if you've got your Bibles, it's worth looking at, chapter 63, verses 1 to 3, he saw that this final victory of the Messiah to come will come, and you will either have been in submission to him and love him, or you will be absolutely conquered in judgment by him. And I just want to read the first three verses as Isaiah describes this coming of the Messiah in chapter 63. He says this, and he's talking about Edom and Bozrah. He's talking about Edom, a city-state that was an enemy of the people of God, right? So that's the context here, those who persecuted the people of God. And he says this, Isaiah asks a question, who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. Who is it? Who is it? And then there's an answer. Listen to the answer. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. It's the righteous one who is coming. And so he asks another question. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? And the answer comes, I have trodden the winepress alone. Whose victory alone is it? Jesus, right? It's not our victory, it's his victory. And he does it alone, and he went to the cross alone. It was his alone to bear. And he did that for us, and he rose from the dead, and he will come again, and it will be his victory alone on the final day. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And look at why his garments are red. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all of my apparel. There will be a day when Jesus will be seen as covered in the blood of his enemies, covered in the blood of death, in the blood of suffering, in the blood of persecution, and he will have tread down his enemies like a winepress, and the blood will splatter on his clothes. He will be seen like that. He will be seen as the all-conquering, victorious judge. And you know what that tells us, brothers and sisters, about persecution? It tells us this, Matthew 10, 28. Again, Jesus' words, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can kill, destroy both soul and body in hell. Or in a more positive context, let me put it the way Paul does in Romans chapter 8. In Jesus Christ, you are more than conquerors. In Jesus Christ, you are more than conquerors. Let me finish. Is it okay to be persecuted? Yes. Yes. In fact, some of you right now are not being persecuted, maybe when you should be. Maybe when you should be. I'm not talking about being tortured or killed or maybe even, you know, jail. But some of you are just fearing the ridicule of men. Come on, guys. Ladies. Our Saviour is better than that. If the world hates Jesus, the world is going to hate his authentic disciples. That's the question of these Beatitudes. Who is an authentic disciple? Is this an NORMAL part of your life? Authentic disciples will be persecuted. I can help you not to be persecuted. I can help you not to be. If you are not flying your flag as a believer, you will not be rightly persecuted. If you are not different to the world, you will not be rightly persecuted. If you don't think differently to the world, you will not be rightly persecuted. If you do not shine the light of the gospel, you will not be rightly persecuted. If you don't care about sin, you will not be rightly persecuted. If you give in to peer pressure, you will not be rightly persecuted. If you are embarrassed about Jesus, you will not be rightly persecuted. If you don't warn people about hell, you will not be rightly persecuted. If you are willing to go against Christian conscience, you will not be rightly persecuted. If you care for causes more than you care for Christ, you will not be rightly persecuted. If church isn't only a building you meet in on Sundays, you will not be rightly persecuted. If you fear man more than God, you will not be rightly persecuted. And if you're not eternally grateful for your salvation and living that out in your life, you will not be rightly persecuted. But if you're an authentic disciple, persecution will be an NORMAL, normal part of our life. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In Christ, you are more than conquerors.